seeking God's face, about seeking Jesus, all right? I mean, we can get up here, we can play the musical instruments, and when everything doesn't work out right, that's fine. That's fine, because it's not about having a concert, it's not about having a show. Everyone on the worship team, we're just vessels that God uses to facilitate his presence, because he delights in our presence and he inhabits in our praises. But it's not about the musicianship or the singing or anything like that. It's about his just seeking his face and seeking God. And so just there's a lot of emotions that goes on when you're playing your instrument and it doesn't work that well, but you know, it doesn't matter about that. It's just, it matters about what the Holy Spirit is doing. So thanks, Tori, for keeping it calm and collected. That was awesome. So the message that I want to share with you all today, actually, God gave me this message almost a year ago, and it's been a while since I've even preached, but the Lord put this message on my heart, and I threw it out there, hey, I'm ready to preach whenever there's time, and nothing came of it, and I just sat in the background like, well, God, I did my part, that's it, I'm done, I'm just planting myself. And quite a few months went by, and then God was like, hey, remember that word I wanted you to speak? Yeah, I still want you to speak it. So I had to humble myself and put myself back out there again, and this is the time that the Lord ordained for me to speak, and that's just how it works out. But I was actually, the word came to me while I was sitting here worshiping. It's just so awesome how God speaks to us in the worship time, right? So everyone was worshiping, and I just felt like God speak about following him. And I stand in a room with people who I see every week. So I have to assume that you've heard the gospel. I have to assume that you're following Jesus, or your mind is made up, and for some reason you decide to hang out in God's presence. But I have to assume that you're all following Jesus. So why does God want me to talk about following Jesus? But the thing is, we might see each other every week, but we don't actually know where we are with the Lord. And sometimes we take it for granted that we're all worshiping together, and we're all in the presence of God, and we're all seeking his face together. But we really don't know what goes on in the heart of each individual in this room. So the Lord just called me just to speak about what it means to follow him, because there is a real eternity in mind. And where you spend your eternity, whether it's with God or without God, matters. Can I say that any simpler? If you would, turn with me to Mark, and we're going to start at chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses, and I have a framework of what God wants me to speak, but I'm really trusting the Holy Spirit to allow him to take it wherever he wants to go. We're talking about following Christ. There's so many people that we follow after. You think of romantic relationships where a loving husband pursues his wife and chases after her, and then she accepts him, and then she comes under his covering and under his leadership and in that role. We think about children following after their parents, following in their parents' footsteps. We think about in the workplace, you're following the vision of the company that you work for. You're following your chain of command, your supervisor, your managers, and ultimately the CEO and the vision of the company. And we're in a nation, and we're following, you know, elected officials that we elect into office. But ultimately, God has a hand in who's in office, because no one has power in this world apart from what God allows them to have. But there's so many applications for what it means to be a follower. You know, there's this saying that says that if you're a leader and no one is following you, you're just taking a walk. you're not leading unless there's people following you. But the ultimate following, the ultimate leader is Jesus. Amen? Now, if I would turn to my scripture, that would be great. So it's awesome that we had just a great speaker last week talk about healing and what God is doing through through healing, through by his stripes we are healed. And so in our scripture today, we actually follow times of healing where Jesus was healing the sick, and many people were celebrating and just surrounding themselves around Jesus. And following a great night of revival and Holy Spirit-filled healing and preaching, it says this: rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. See, the first thing that Jesus does after great revival is he finds private time with God. Let's just stop right there. Let's just stop right there. Like, you know, you have all these people following after you, clamoring about how great you are. Right now, Jesus is you know, he's feeling great about himself in the natural. But none of that compares to spending private time with God. That's what he's modeling for us. He is the Word become flesh. He is modeling for us what humanity is supposed to look like when we follow and trust in God. And so, although he is God, part of the Trinity, he's modeling for us that it doesn't matter if we've come out of a great victory and a great revival and a great just a move of God. We need to continually seek his presence daily. And that's where he starts out. And his disciples are looking for him. And they're coming up to him. And they're saying, "Everybody's looking for you. Jesus, where are you? Where were you? We have all these people. They want to see you. They want to celebrate you. They want to spend time with you. They want to hear your preaching. They want to receive your miracles." And he just completely bypasses their question, and he says, "We need to go. We need to go and preach to the other towns." See, Jesus was all about his vision and his mission. So why should we follow after Jesus? Why should we follow after Jesus? I just have a few things to comment about who Jesus is, and he's the reacher. He's reaching out. His vision has always been to seek and to save the lost. In fact, he left the glories of heaven. He left the glories and the majesty of heaven to come down and to dwell among us in human form, to be born as a baby in a manger, not in a king's palace. See, Jesus is all about his vision. Now, I've been to plenty of churches, and this doesn't happen here, but where a pastor has a new vision every 3 months, and you never accomplish anything, because your vision is changing so rapidly that you're not standing firm in the vision, that you actually just don't get anything done. And this happens in churches, this happens in the workplace, you know. Companies restructure, reformulate their vision, their goals, their objectives. They haven't even met their last goals, but they're deciding to go in a new direction, and they're wondering why the staff just isn't really following the program. This happens in families. You know, well, we're gonna do this from now on. You're gonna do this, but you're not really putting down any roots. And personally, when I'm in those other environments and I'm following after people and they're kind of spacey like that, I just have a hard time following them. But Jesus is all about his vision, and his vision is to reach people. And he had revival in, he had revival right here, right in this place, and that was great. But he says, you know what? You know, there's a whole bunch of other towns that don't know the message that I need to reach out after them. There's so many people that are dying and hurt. There's so many people who are on the outside. The gospel is not just for us, but it's for those on the outside. People who are separated from God need this message. And we can celebrate and have fun, and we can rejoice and sing songs, but it's all about reaching people. Jesus is not trying to create an atmosphere where he can be celebrated and ignore all the pain and suffering in the world. He's trying to create a movement of God where we reach out and we as the body builds itself up in love. You can be separate. Some people were separated from God because not only in a physical sense that they were actually geographically removed from where Jesus was. Some people are emotionally removed. They're mentally removed. There's just something where they don't know about the message, so they're removed in that way. They're intellectually removed from God. They're spiritually removed from God. They might be around the message, but they're not actually connecting with God. That for some reason they're blinded. I don't know if it's the television, like Pastor Mike was saying, he had to turn off the television. I don't know what it is, but they're present physically, but they're not there. Jesus' mission is to reach, is to be reaching people who are distant from God. Amen? Amen. And he's all about his mission, and that's why I choose to follow him, because he reached out to me where I was. He reached out to me in my broken home. He reached out to me, and he said, I love you, Jacob. And I responded. But see, Jesus is all about his mission, and there's so I can really just go on so much in this message. There's so many applications. This applies to us being the body of Christ extended. We need to be all about that mission. We need to be all about reaching people. But we can trust that Jesus has reached out to us, and he'll continue to reach out to us. So that's what Jesus did. He went to the following towns, and he preached throughout Galilee, casting out demons. But skipping ahead to chapter 2, it says, when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. Jesus, the reacher, but now Jesus is the receiver. He's welcoming people. Everybody heard that Jesus was home, and he opened his doors, and he let them in. And I didn't have a chance to go to prayer last month at Pastor Mike's house, but he opened his doors and let people come in. This is what Jesus did. And everybody heard that Jesus was home, and the whole place was filled. I don't know how many people came. How many, like, people were, like, filled to the door. You couldn't fit any more people in his home. That's how many people came to see Jesus, which means that he turned no one away. He received them all. And as a church, churches have many church growth strategies. Our favorite is to welcome people in. But receiving people actually follows reaching out to people. Because people had to know who Jesus was before they wanted to come home to his house. People had to know what he was about. People had to know and experience the power of God firsthand. And people were talking about what Jesus was doing. So he starts out reaching out, but then once people know who he is, then that's when the word of mouth just spreads like wildfire, and people come in from all over trying to just get a glimpse of who this Jesus is. And that's where we want to be, is we want to be a church that welcomes people. We want to be a church that opens our doors, opens our homes, in our HD groups, our prayer at Pastor Mike's house, or any other way to fellowship and connect with the body, is we want to be a church where we welcome people who are genuinely seeking the Lord. And there's so many different types of people that came to Jesus' house this day. We'll actually get into a few characters in a little bit. But it doesn't matter what place in life that these people are coming from. What matters is that Jesus is welcoming everyone. And Jesus welcomes everyone to come and sit and to listen. Aren't you glad that no matter what background you come from, that Jesus allowed you to come in to his house? Amen? Doesn't it matter? Whatever you were doing before in your life, whatever junk you filled your heart and your mind with, that Jesus just ignored all of that and invited you in and said, come on in, come to my house. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that like hallelujah, right? Just like Jesus is the receiver. He's just receiving everyone. It's just amazing. It's just amazing how great Jesus is. So they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Can I have my volunteers come up? All right. Let me put this into perspective for you. Now, four men came with a paralytic, and they wanted to get to Jesus. The house was packed. You couldn't fit anybody through the door. But I gotta see Jesus! I gotta see Jesus! I need Jesus! I need Jesus! I need Jesus.
Not today.
Hold on. I need Jesus! I need Jesus! Volunteers out. I'm glad we could laugh about this. Jesus is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Why would you follow Jesus? Well, because he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, these four men and the paralytic, five, they heard about Jesus, and they found out where he was staying, and they needed a miracle. They needed a touch from heaven. They needed Jesus. But the path to Jesus was blocked. The path to Jesus, they couldn't get through. And you know, the interesting thing is that they couldn't get through to Jesus because of his followers. Isn't that preaches right there. There's so many followers in the room that these new people couldn't get through the door. I don't care what your obstacle is. Sometimes it's the church. Sometimes the church is the obstacle to growth and to people coming to Jesus. But it doesn't have to be the church. It can be anything. Sometimes we're praying for healing. We're praying for a miracle. Our speaker said it last week that she was praying and praying and her miracle never came. That's an obstacle. And our speaker last week said, well, you know, just because my healing didn't come this time, it's not a matter of, of whether God wants to heal you. It's when he's going to heal you. And if we lose faith because the healing didn't happen in our timeline, we can't lose faith in praying for salvation. It's just like that. It goes hand in hand, right? We get so many obstacles before us in God, but really what we need to understand is that there's a personal responsibility. Jesus paid the way for our salvation. Jesus paid the way for us to be right with God on the cross. All the hard work has been done. But we have a choice to make when we get to an obstacle and we can't get through to Jesus. What kind of choice are you going to make, church? Is Jesus unworthy to follow after him because there's obstacles? No. Because it's up to you to get through those obstacles. And if you get through those obstacles, Jesus is going to reward your faith. That's what the scripture teaches us. God is not unjust, even though there are obstacles, because he has already paid the price. But there are obstacles sometimes, and sometimes they're not even bad things. Sometimes it's just, you know, the fact that there's too many people in the building. Pastor Mike, imagine if on these prayer meetings, if people were just breaking holes in your roof or just coming down in, and what? Now you know why Jesus said immediately, your sins are forgiven, because
I guess historically the way the roofs were constructed, it wasn't really that bad of a deal, but as nowadays, but still, they got creative about how to get to Jesus, and Jesus rewarded their faith. And I just get really passionate about this point, so as you can tell, but he's the rewarder. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Jesus is the revealer. Now, there were skeptics in the house. There were people who doubted Jesus. There were scribes and Pharisees. So Jesus right now, he's situated in Capernaum, which is a town in the northern region of Galilee. And the scribes and Pharisees are coming from South Israel, from Jerusalem. And the word had traveled, and they had come up all the way just to see what this Jesus was all about. Really, what they were doing was they were checking him out to see if this was really from God or if it wasn't. So they came in with questions in their heart and with doubt. And I find myself sitting in church sometimes with that same critical spirit, just questioning everything that God's doing. And I think about, you know, when God does a miracle in your life, you ever find those people that just want to shoot down your miracle and just push you down and tell you that that miracle isn't of God and that something's up, and you just want to praise God and be happy, but then there's these people come around and they just minimize everything that God is doing. This is who they are. And, you know, see, this is the catch-22. When Jesus invites everyone to come in, you know, he invites even, you know, a few knuckleheads like that. But Jesus isn't afraid of their
of their questions. He isn't afraid of an honest skeptic who honestly has questions. He will reveal the truth to everyone. And so he uses this moment to reveal truth. And I was sharing this message with my wife earlier, and she says to me, like, you know, that paralytic must be really happy that they had doubts, because up to this point, Jesus had said, your sins are forgiven. But now, because these people had doubts, and Jesus wants to make an illustration, he says, rise and walk. You know, some people want to downplay what God is doing in your life, but Jesus wants to take that situation, and he wants to make it a teaching moment, and he wants to reveal the truth, and he wants to do even more than what's already been done. He wants to bring you further with God. He wants to increase your miracle. And I'm not sounding like a prosperity preacher. I hope I'm not. But this is just what God loves to do. Is he loves us to be well. We believe in healing. We believe in the move of God, and that's all part of it. And it's not a matter of does God want to heal you. It's a matter of when. And this is just one of those situations where Jesus did not want to heal him immediately. He wanted to go beyond healing and bring salvation to that person's heart. Because sometimes we bring to Jesus our need. See, there's a need in our mind that we think is what we really need, and it's the most important thing. It's like when I was a kid and I needed to have these Nike shoes, and like it didn't matter. I would cry to my parents, like, I need these shoes. I'm going to get picked on if I don't have the best shoes on the block. Like, you know, and there's so many things that we think that we need, but really, like, Jesus is looking at what we really need. And our destiny, our salvation is more important than, you know, if we can walk or not. So Jesus starts there, and then these Pharisees had doubt, and he uses this moment as a teaching moment, and then he brings the healing. It's awesome. It's just great that Jesus just has a purpose for everything he does, and everything he doesn't do, he has a purpose. So just remember that Jesus is the rewarder. Keep pressing in, and he's the revealer. If you have questions in your heart about what God is doing, bring them to God. Don't be cowardly like the Pharisees who just thought in their hearts, because you know what? Jesus is going to reveal your own thoughts. And it's all going to come out anyway. So bring your questions to God, and he will reveal the truth. Amen. So Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And this is the crux of my message. This is the scripture that drew me in, you know, 10 or 11 months ago, is that Jesus asked Matthew to follow him, and he just followed him. We don't know what that conversation was like. You know, we try so hard to convince people to follow Jesus, and we use all these lengthy apologetics, and there's nothing, like, the scripture commands us to have a defense for our faith. There's nothing wrong with apologetics. But it also tells us that through wisdom, man did not come to know God. We can't save people through intellectual arguments. We don't know what the turning point was for Matthew. The scripture makes it very plain. Jesus said, "Follow me," and he followed. We know that, so all we can really get from the scripture is that there was no big argument about it. There was no long, lengthy process. It was a very simple, follow me, and he followed. And that's all it takes, because no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws them in. The Holy Spirit is the agent that brings conviction of sin. We can't bring conviction to another human being. We can only give them opportunities to encounter the Holy Spirit. We can pray for them. We can talk to them. We can engage them. We can offer a defense for our faith. But really, it's the Holy Spirit is going to do what the Holy Spirit is going to do. You know, the scriptures say that I will have compassion on who I will have compassion on. That's what Jesus says. So Levi, it was very simple. Follow me, and he followed. And then Levi, not only did he follow him, but he actually, like, he invited all his friends over, and he threw a celebration in Jesus' honor. And Jesus, and all these tax collectors came, and sinners came, and it brought a lot of disgrace to Jesus in the public eye, because they had an opinion about what that meant. They had an opinion about who Jesus was associating with. And so this point is that Jesus is the Redeemer. Redemption is a transfer of ownership. It's like when you redeem a coupon, you know, to get your dollar off your whatever you're buying, you give them the piece of paper, and they give you the monetary value that it's worth. That's redemption. We once belonged to sin, and we belonged to this world. And, you know, people had a certain opinion about us, but Jesus paid the price, removed us from the ownership of the world and sin, and brought us into his kingdom under his ownership. And it's when the scripture uses language like this, and it's because of that Christians can't be demon-possessed, because our ownership is God. We can't be possessed. We can be oppressed, but our ownership is in heaven, is in Jesus. We belong to Jesus, amen? Don't want to get too theological on that, but anyway. Now, I want you to get this. Matthew was a tax collector. Now, in those days, he was sitting in a booth by the sea. So when fishermen went out and collected fish, they had to go to the water, right? They had to go where the fish are, they collect the fish, and then they leave with their fish, and they do business, and they sell their fish, and that's how they make a living. And Matthew, de facto that he was, worked for the Romans, and his job was to collect a tax on that fish, so that the profit that, so already in Jesus' entourage, we didn't read this, but we have Peter and John and Andrew, these fishermen in his camp already. And Matthew made his living by collecting taxes from people like them. And not only that, but Matthew's paycheck came from taking extra for himself. And that's why tax collectors, because they were an enemy of the state of Israel, and they were often swindlers and greedy, and that's why they get that bad image that they're sinners, because that's who they are. So Jesus calls this tax collector, and he creates this group of people, and he's called Levi here, but you might know him as Matthew. The book of Matthew calls him Matthew. Just variant in name. But he takes this defrauder, and he puts him in the same group of people as the defrauded, and he changes the world. That's redemption. That's reconciliation. That's a transfer of ownership. That's the gospel. That's the power of forgiveness. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is doing here. And people had criticized Jesus. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And he told them, tell them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Isn't that amazing that despite our sinful history and our sinful past, that Jesus does not hold that against us, and he's called us to come to him and to be a part of this thing called the church. And not only that, but he calls the church to accept people that might have hurt them. This is reconciliation. This is what Jesus is all about. So why would anyone follow Jesus? Why would anyone follow the God that pursued and loved us? That pursued and loved us, and when we heard of his great love, we came to him, and he did not turn us away. He welcomed us. There were obstacles between us getting to God, and we got through them, and he rewarded us. We had questions and doubts, and he revealed the truth. And we were once lost, but now we are saved. We are found. We were once sinners, but now we are righteous. Amen? This is what Jesus is all about. This is who he is. This is the gospel, folks. So some takeaways, I guess, is we need to be a church. We're the body of Christ. We need to be Jesus extended and continue that vision that Jesus started with and bring it to completion. And that includes reaching out. And right now we have a ministry putting our sermons online, and that's great, and it's yielding fruit. That's what we talked about in prayer today, is that it's yielding fruit. That's awesome. But we need to be reaching out, and when we do that, we're going to see people come in. When people find out that Jesus is in the house, amen, that's what it's all about. So I'm going to invite Pastor up and call it a day.